to another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my co-host and friend, Cynthia Ardish, and together we're discussing Charismania, the history and impact of the Pentecostal and Charismatic movements on Christianity leading to the New Apostolic Reformation. Cynthia, it's good to be back. It's been a while. We had to put it off a few times, some because of the fires that were in LA, and then some because I had some medical things I had to take care of. But finally, we're getting back together, and I'm a little excited. It actually worked out well that it got pushed back. I'm a little excited because, as you know, I came in contact with several documents, and people have been sending me all kinds of things about John Wimber and Lonnie Frisbee and all of the history that, I guess the best way to put it, has kind of been erased. And these guys were collaborating with key figures who had just came out of the Lateran Branham revivals. They were starting the shepherding movement. And you can't say that Wimber is remembered for being part of the shepherding movement. However, he is definitely very active with them. So I thought it'd be good, since you were in this movement during the early years, it'd be good to talk through some of what you know, and let's just try to untangle this whole mess that was the shepherding movement.
Well, it's great to see you again, John, and thank you for reminding me how old I am every time we talk about my past. But I think it's, I'm really happy to go through this with you, because I know when I was there back in the day, I was so blessed to have escaped it, and it really didn't do much damage to me. But like I said before, I lost many friends whose faith was just wrecked. And I do remember one particular friend, Jan, who is a musician friend of mine. She was very deep in shepherding. She talked all about Lonnie Frisbee and shepherding, and she was excited because she went out on these trips. You know, they sent the young people to places to do things. The big thing back then was, oh my gosh, I get a trip and it's paid for. You know, we're going to Hawaii or we're going somewhere. And now I was kind of lucky, I guess, because I was sort of a distracted, geeky musician and I had other interests. So I wasn't into the shepherding movement. It was like my friend was in it. But I do, when you told me the dates about those magazines, that's pretty gobsmacking, because I was at the Vineyard, Anaheim Vineyard, like from 81 through to 84, 85 from memory. And so that magazine you said was dated 86, one of them. And it talks about John Wimber being very much involved. And I would say, without investigating it, but I think anyone can, a lot of this organizational template probably came out of Fuller Seminary, because they were crafting the church growth curriculum, which is a man-made, let's learn how to make the church bigger kind of thing. And it even predated, I think, Schuller. I don't know. But it seems like there's a connection there. What do you think?
I think so. I mean, there's so many connections, to be honest. Some of these names, so we're talking Lonnie Frisbee, and to you, this is a big name. To me, this is a new figure that I've really not dug much into, other than I know he's the hippie who was doing drugs and all kinds of other stuff that I won't talk about on this podcast. But as I'm getting deeper and people are sending me things, I'm starting to piece together what happened. I'm not going to give my opinion yet. I want to, study it a bit more. But from the little pieces that they've sent me, it appears that key figures who were literally just fresh out of this thing that Branham was a part of, after he died in 1965, 1966, they started the shepherding movement, charismatic movement, the word of faith, the prosperity gospel, all of this is kind of emerging in various ways at the same time. So there is this epicenter at his death. But then Lonnie Frisbee starts connecting directly with the heads of the shepherding movement, and keep in mind that one of those heads was William Branham's former campaign manager, Ern Baxter. So Baxter's in it, and somebody sent me, I think it's directly out of one of the testimonies of Lonnie Frisbee. He's talking about the shepherding movement with great reverence, and he says it's tied very strongly to Watchman Nee, who is another figure that's new on my radar. But yeah,
what a good guy. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's this weird mess, right? And now keep in mind, these are the years before he's working with Wimber. Then he comes in contact with John Wimber. And what I see happening in the timeline as I'm putting together all of these pieces, there's a point in time in which, and we'll get into the destructive nature of this later and the biblical the biblical issues with this movement, but there came a point in time when everybody started to realize that this is turning into a very destructive cult. They have literally set up, it's the prototype for the NAR today, but they set up this hierarchy of authoritarian control. And it went from the bottom all the way to the top five people, right? So this pyramid scheme of authoritarian control existed. It was exposed. There were some sexual issues. There's all kinds of issues with it.
It's always that, yeah.
After it is exposed, John Wimber connects with these guys and starts helping them to unite all charismatics with the former shepherding guys and saying, we must have unity. And Wimber started using catchphrases like, what was it? He said, we're building an army, not an audience. And his words became literally the battle cry for this movement as it's going through. I've got on one of the backs of these magazines, this is March 17th through 21, 1987, in Washington, D.C. There's a conference for mobilizing the pastors, and it has Larry Tomczak, who we briefly discussed before, but he was key individual in the shepherding movement. And it has in these magazines, there's all kinds of names that you'll be familiar with, but they're using his phrase, build an army instead of an audience, which if you think of the timeline, they're using the army language. Shortly after this, he starts working with the Kansas City Fellowship, who is bringing back Joel's army. So all of these weird puzzle pieces, they're all starting to fit together a little bit.
Yeah, and I, without, you know, like studying this particularly, it just sounds like they're co-opting, well, first of all, they're misusing scripture, of course, but if you look at just the design of all this, especially now, the time we live in now, we know what MLM organizations are, you know, pyramid scheme. I'm thinking mostly like, you know, Shackley or, you know, any multi-level marketing thing. Because here's the thing, these individuals are not leading true churches. These are counterfeit churches. Because in the Bible, we have a template. Jesus said, I'm building my church. And a lot of the Pentecostals do not know where the information in the Bible is where it talks about Jesus's church. They're very particular things. You know, how the elders, there is accountability, there's order, there's a governing framework to it, like a Presbyterian design governing framework to it. And I know people hate this word institution, but the Lord himself institutes his church. And I'm not talking about like giant buildings and corporate designed, you know, Christian religions. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the design and the order and the accountability of the real Christian church as taught in scripture. And when you compare these movements, we notice right off the bat, we have something similar to Chuck Smith's aberrant model. He had the Moses model, which means you got one head guy at the top that tells everybody else what to do, right? Top down. And I can imagine that when this stuff started brewing in the local area, other pastors of churches were really upset and nervous because these movements are co-opting their flocks. I saw it. I just didn't know what it was until you started explaining more of this. And I thought, oh, yeah, that's what my friend Jan met when she was really, enthusiastic about these trips. I got roped into playing in one of Lonnie Frisbee's bands. So that's how I knew him. I didn't even know him because back in the day, there was always somebody out there preaching, you know, the Jesus movement in Southern California, right?
Yeah.
But these guys were what we call itinerant. They were self-appointed people. And we don't have that in the Bible. We have ordained ministers who have checks and balances and all of that. So, yeah, it's interesting. If you're going to have a religious business, this is the way you go, right?
Well, and it's kind of funny because whenever one person in the business rises up and he's got business competitors, business competition, other evangelists, they start attacking each other. And so in one of these books that have been sent from somebody it's Lonnie Frisbee telling his life story, basically. He apparently met Bob Mumford, who was one of the key five in the shepherding movement, at seminary. He said he was the Bible professor at, what was it, Melody Land School in Anaheim. So he met Bob Mumford and had a connection directly to Bob Mumford before any of the shepherding movement mess came. And what's funny is there came a point in time and when they all started fighting with each other. And as I've mentioned to you before we started recording, I don't fully accept their stories as to why everybody separated. I don't think that is true. I think they're covering something up. But in this book, he's talking about Chuck Smith apparently absolutely hated Derek Prince. He said, Derek Prince is a false prophet. I don't know how much I disagree with it. He said he's focusing so heavily on deliverance that he's avoiding the gospel to focus on deliverance, which is probably, it's probably a good thing that he said that. But there was this parting of ways. And the interesting part is Lonnie Frisbee took the side of the deliverance minister because he was part of the shepherding movement, and he speaks very highly of Derek Prince. And so all of this
Derek
builds
Prince
up
is a bad-
oh yeah all this builds up into this big foundation for everything.
One thing I do remember when you mentioned Derek Prince, my mom, who was not religious, used to have Derek Prince on the TV all the time, and luckily I never really paid more attention to it than, oh, there's this preacher yelling on the TV or whatever, because they get really excited.
Yeah.
And that's where I get that idea. Why are they always yelling? You know, what is that, right? But he was a prosperity preacher back in the day before we knew it was what it was. Like I said, these individuals in their business, this is a business model. I mean, if you just ignore our personal spiritual, either we're offended or we agree with these people. I've met secular folks who analyze some of this, and there's one wonderful young man who analyzes all of the, it's interesting, he does magicians and he does faith healers. And he just shows how they know their craft, all the tricks that they employ to trick people into believing them, that kind of thing.
Yeah. It's such a weird mess. And I look back somewhere I have, and I meant to archive it on the website, and I don't think I ever got around to it. I need to go back and do that. But there is, so Derek Prince was big into the full gospel businessmen, which is also key to all of this. A lot of what we see today would not exist without the full gospel businessmen. And I think I've mentioned it to you offline. I don't think I've mentioned in the podcast, but the two key figures that were the founders of that organization, one of them is related to the Kardashian family. The other one is from, it's like 15 minutes from my house. He was a Branham convert, and he toured with Branham all throughout the United States. They were helping organize, sponsor the meetings. And Charles is going through this history with me in the Revival series, but almost throughout the entire history of the full gospel businessmen, there has been some Branhamite who is in power at a high level in the organization. And when Branham died, they helped fund the spreading of Branhamism. So these guys are working together. Derek Prince is in there. And somewhere I have an audio clip of Derek Prince introducing William Branham as this great prophet. And
oh, wow.
What's funny is years later, you know, they all say that we didn't have a part in this. He was good until the end and then he went astray. But the timeline says something entirely differently.
Well, I have to say this. I actually applied for a job at the Full Gospel Businessmen's headquarters in Costa Mesa.
Wow.
And you know what was weird? I don't know if you remember, but remember when I said I played in the orchestra for the Praise Symphony for Calvary Chapel. Okay. And by the way, whenever I say I worked, it means I did work. I didn't get paid.
Yeah.
But when you're a hungry musician in college, right, a starving college student, you'll play for anybody, right? And I love the Lord, so I thought I was doing good by playing that kind of music. But I remember, you know, I needed a job, and I was sitting in their waiting room. I went to their building, which was right down the street from TBN, because sometimes the Praise Symphony from Calvary would play at the TBN studios, right? And I'll never forget sitting in the waiting room for my application to be, you know, approved or whatever. I guess it was a secretarial position. It was not anything intelligent, right? It was just a worker bee, right? But the creepiest thing in that building was it was decorated exactly like TBN, which was like a mansion, sort of like a really gaudy, everything was gold and crystal. And
wow.
It was really gaudy stuff. And I just got the eebie-jeebies. And luckily, my application was not accepted. So I never got a job working there. I actually went to work for Disneyland instead. So this is back in 82, 81-ish, something like
that. You dodged a bullet, I think.
I think my guardian angel was working overtime, maybe time and a half, because I was clueless, really. You know, I had a vibe. Yeah. So there was something going on there with a tummy gurgle. But I don't know what it is about these false teachers. They always seem to be using the same playbook. And just the wealth and opulence and greasy familiarity, you know, I don't know how else to describe it. It's just creepy.
So let's take a moment for anybody who's unfamiliar with the shepherding movement and how significant this is as it relates to the NAR, the charismatic movement. And let's just describe a bit the shepherding movement. And we'll go a little bit deeper after this and we'll talk about some of the scriptural implications. The movement, I guess it still exists today. I think there are some still, you know, some little chapters or whatever, but for the most part, it has been dissolved because it was a very authoritarian structure. So in the history of time, as I mentioned, right after William Branham died, you had five people who got together in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and they began this new movement, which was really an attempt to control as all of this Lateran mess was starting to dissolve. Because with Branham's death, Branham being the leader of the Lateran revivals, even though he was severely chastised towards the end of his ministry, he was still kind of holding it all together. And then he died, and everybody's just thinking, well, we were following this mess, so we'll just walk away from this. And so these groups started rising up to catch the fallout. One of them was the shepherding movement. And one of William Branham's, it was a member of his deity cult, T.L. Osborne, who's big in the Word of Faith and the Prosperity Gospel, he was sending these guys materials to start their little mission as they're starting to grow this thing. When William Branham died in 1966, T.L. Osborne openly admitted and declared and said, "I don't even care if you think it's sacrilegious. We saw Jesus Christ come down in this man, William Branham." And he was part of the deity cult that believed that God had come down in the flesh in William Branham. If you come to Jeffersonville, there are hundreds of people who believe that same thing here today. That's part of the Branham deity cult. So this guy is influencing the shepherds. He is working very close with, you know, he's known many of these guys for years, but he worked especially close with Ern Baxter, who toured with Branham in the Baxter-Branham campaigns. And so they set up this structure where they you basically you ascribe to a shepherd, and that shepherd would lead you. And over time, it was kind of like what happened with the Catholic Church right before the Protestant Reformation. There were shepherds that were demanding money, there were demanding sex, there were all kinds of different problems with this, and people were willingly submitting to these guys. And then the people who were in the little, it's like little platoons, right? The people in the little platoon submitted to their generals or their pastors, and these guys submitted all the way up to the admirals, and this hierarchy of authoritarian control of submission was created and established. I'm certain that it was presented with good intentions, because nobody just joins into something that's horrific. But after realizing just how problematic this is, that you're fully submitting to other humans, it turned into a mess. And we'll talk about the mess later. But it became known that this was an authoritarian cult that was established to create sub-cults within the cult hierarchy. So it was a big, huge mess.
Yeah, I'm trying to edit or make this brief, because I just want everybody to notice something that I noticed when I started studying this. Okay, so the shepherding movement claimed to be based on 2 Timothy. You know, all of the instructions, you know, the New Testament, we find the instructions for a true church distributed throughout many of the letters, and some of the finest ones are Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. And but here's the trick. And Paul says this, and even the other apostles say it too. Peter says, look, our brother Paul says things that are hard to understand. So if you don't really work at it, you can misunderstand things. So what happened was, the shepherding movement ironically distorted the scriptures, okay, to claim we're the leaders, you got to do what we say. And this is very much about pietism. You know, you're not a Christian unless you do these things, right? And I think they even said they were worried about weak faith, right? I guess they're judging faith by works, which is not okay, okay? But humans do that because that's what we do. That's our bad habit. So with that to bolster their claims that they're the shepherds, they're the ones in the know, they're special, they have been chosen by God to tell everybody what to do, and so on and so forth. The irony is they're using the very parts of scripture that tell us what the right thing to do is and how to look out for them. I think the scripture calls people like them Jannes and Jambres. Remember those guys? They were the evil magicians that wanted to keep the children of Israel in slavery, and they opposed Moses, who was the covenant mediator. And so it's interesting, I think, that if you're in a shepherding movement, you really, I don't know of anybody, including my friend Jan, whoever really read all of the scriptures in context. They just took what was taught them, and then you have all these liver shiver moments, what we call liver shiver moments. There's a exciting miracle or whatever the heck it was to keep people excited and thinking, oh, God is working here. So the entire enterprise is corrupt based on the script distortion of the scripture.
It is. And you know, the way they presented it, and even still today, like I have seen to some smaller extent, I have seen this in churches recently, but they emphasize the fact that you need somebody to partner with you. So basically what they're trying to create, it sounds kind of funny, but it's almost like they're trying to establish an AA program for church. So you're a sinner, you other people are a sinner, and you can come to me in my AA group, and I'm going to help you overcome your sin. Instead of alcohol, that's what it is. You know, the intent is good, but that's not really what it's supposed to be.
Add this, you may not know this, but Rick Warren and the church growth movement as it blossomed with, you know, purpose and all of that stuff, they have a whole menu of self-help classes. And it's called recovery, recovery from this, recovery from that, and on and on. AA, you name it, okay? Now, I want everyone to know, I understand the pain of people, and that is important to minister to people in pain and get them help. But the right way to get help is, if you're in pain over drug addiction or whatever, you should seek the best trained, qualified professionals that can help that category, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah. And because this is a vulnerability, I think the reason the scriptures absolutely do not allow this stuff is because humans are vulnerable. And especially when they're suffering greatly from something like a pernicious sin or a pernicious entrapment to something unhealthy, you know, whatever that is. Pietism is a poison. Pietism, not piety, pietism. And that's the idea that if you don't get right with God, if you don't clean up your act, if you don't, if you're not like a recovered alcoholic or a recovered whatever, you're not good enough for the Lord to love you. And that is a lie. The Lord takes us as we are. In fact, it says he saves us while we're yet enemies.
Yeah.
That's interesting. So it's really, I'm sorry, I have no patience for it now, because I know folks that have suffered so deeply and continue to suffer. So this lie that they say, oh, if you do this, you'll be free. Well, Paul says in the book of Romans, well, the letter to the Romans, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because Paul is talking about the back and forth daily life of a Christian. I do the things that I don't want to do. I don't do the things that I should be doing. Remember that part? And it is an incessant prison of pain. And we Christians should be showing compassion and mercy towards those believers who earnestly seek to be free of their sin. But then Paul says, we will be free the day we either die or the Lord comes back again. The Christian life is the struggle with sin. So there's a lot of money to be made with humans that struggle with sin. Look at the self-help book business. If you go into a bookstore, if you can find one nowadays, the self-help book department will never go out of business, never. There will always be somebody writing a book or doing a video on how to go on this diet, how to do this, you know, whatever, right? We just had New Year's. And that's pietism. And that's the poison of the shepherding movement, because now people are enslaved, just like the children of Israel, to keep performing. And I don't know, that's, I hope the viewers can kind of see that and maybe seek some relief.
For me, it's a little bit odd, because it's almost as though these men, if you can picture this scenario, somebody walks up to you and they've got these gates of iron in their hands and they say, you can be free. Here, put these gates of iron around you. That's literally what they're doing, right? And Jesus, exactly, or change in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 23, if I remember right, Jesus says something to the effect, don't be called rabbi, you only have one teacher and you're all brothers. He did not teach this authoritarian structure. Basically, he's teaching against this authoritarian structure.
Well, I always wondered, you know, I caught a snippet of it, of course, because pietism is everywhere. But one thing that hit me in studying the scriptures, I love the story of Mary Magdalene, or who we think is Mary Magdalene. It's the prostitute who breaks into the luncheon party that Jesus is attending with the Pharisees. You know, he's there with the religious leaders, right? And she breaks in, and she's not speaking. She's just weeping, brokenhearted. She throws herself at his feet and is weeping on his feet, and she dries his feet with her hair. She says nothing. And he forgives her of her sin. And I'm sorry, it's emotional, because he says, go. He says something like, I know, daughter, I know your sins are many. He knows who she is. He goes, your faith has saved you. go and sin no more. Go in peace. You know, and it's this incredible moment. And she leaves, and then he says, you know, keep this ointment for my burial. There's all these intriguing things going on there. But notice that the religious leaders, you know, the Pharisees, are insulted. They say, throw this woman out. She has no reason to be here. Well, when you learn a little bit about the history of Pharisees, okay, they are a cult, a Jewish cult back then. They figured out they needed to add laws to the Ten Commandments and do things. You know, you've got to wash your hands. You have to do this before you're acceptable to be with God. And Jesus comes down hard on them. So I love the moments where Jesus forgives these people in his healing moments. And we see nothing like that in these fake healings.
No.
That are in Charismania. Nothing.
No. Well, and it was it Peter? It might have been Paul. He said, what are you doing? Why are you submitting to a yoke of slavery? And he's talking about the same sort of thing that's going on, right?
Yeah.
And I look back, you know, if you really think about what's happening in the timeline, so the shepherding movement has been exposed. They went so far in some cases that you had to submit all of your decisions. So if you wanted a new job, you had to go submit to your authority and say, can I have this new job? If I wanted a relationship, who can I marry? I actually knew some people who had been in that kind of thing, and their marriage was disastrous because they were actually told that they couldn't marry the one they wanted, but they could marry the one they didn't, and that just didn't work out. It was sad, but it's kind of a mess. But they had that level of submission and authority, right? And so back in Paul's day, he says, why are you submitting to this authority? Why are you letting these shepherding movement guys back then control you? And then John Wimber comes along after it's been exposed for that level of control and problem. It would be as if he went to the people Paul is condemning and said, no, Paul, we must have unity.
And it's interesting to, I've been recapping my studies on Wimber. His yoke of slavery is every bit as terrible, maybe worse, because it has the window dressing. Like I said before, he was such a friendly guy. He didn't have the obvious scandal he just wasn't arrogant, you know, in any kind of relational way. But really studying what he said, I went back and looked at one of the videos of one of the sessions we had. Man, it's flaming mysticism. It's right out of Gnostic heresy. Okay, it's witchcraft dressed up in Christianese, really. And so the terrible stuff we see in our NAR is definitely related to that. It's not anything new. It is the same deception. The same deception we've seen in the Old Testament. That's why, you know, the Bible talks about Jannes and Jambres, you know. And what I find interesting about Jannes and Jambres, see, the Bible points to their particular damage to the church, which was you need to doubt the covenantal relationship that Yahweh has with his people. That's who Moses... See, Moses wasn't a leader. He was a covenant mediator. So God only relates to his people in covenant. That's it. And you're either in the covenant or you're not. So it's really important to notice that nuance, because it's not like Jannes and Jambres were just these, you know, magicians who were unsaved and believed in false gods, of course. No, they were conniving and they had an agenda. They had a particular goal.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the latter rain, charismatic, and other fringe movements into the new apostolic reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support.
The other thing I want to point out to the viewers, everyone needs to read 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, all the way through from beginning to end without stopping. Because there are warnings in there about people like this shepherding movement that are in the church, not outside the church. In fact, I don't think we're ever warned about worldliness. We're taught about it, but I love Paul. He's like, look, we understand the world. Any Christian who's got a couple of years of maturity gets what the world is, right? But we Christians have trouble recognizing the dark perils that are in the church as we sojourn towards the age to come. We're pilgrims here. We are not there yet. We're in the age of grace, the age of the church. We're in this world, but we're not to be of the world. And these charlatans that showed up, and that's who they are. They lied, they cheated, they stole, they distorted the scriptures, they abused the flock. And one day the Lord will deal with that. But we're warned about it in 2 Timothy 3 and other places.
You know, you mentioned the legalism that flowed through this thing. It was works-based, works-righteous. What's interesting to me is the weird shift in the presentation of this, because if you look at the whole movement's history, you can tie it all the way back into the Pentecostal faith, which is heavily works-based faith, and then it goes into the charismatic movement, and they kind of package it up in this way that it doesn't seem to be works-based faith, but yeah. The deeper you get into it, that's the hook, right? From the outside, mm-hmm. It's all shiny and glittery and nice. Once they hook you, then whether it's the shepherding movement or some other similar thing, now you've got to submit to the authority of the elders. And even though time and time again, it's been exposed for authoritarianism, it continues to repeat itself, just like you said, all the way up to the NAR. So let's talk about present day for a minute. So in today's world, we don't have what's called shepherding movement, but we have these NAR, quote unquote, apostles. And you and I have talked to no end about how the word doesn't even apply to what these guys are doing. They just randomly chose a title. But they have created and established an authoritarianism structure where you can't question your apostle's authority. You can't question his prophecy. You can't. If you do it, they fling these phrases like "touch not God's anointed" or that kind of thing, and they try to present the idea that they have been anointed, whether they have or haven't. But what they've created is exactly the same thing. I want to say it's a much larger scale than the shepherding movement, but it's not being presented as shepherding or discipling. In fact, they don't even use the term NAR. They don't like to do it. Instead, they have, like I said before, they've created this nice, glittery, shiny thing that come to our megachurch where there's all of these people and everybody's joyful. Then you get in there and you submit to the authority. How is that different than what the shepherding movement was?
Well, I see what you mean, but I want to get down to the bottom of things, okay? So that word pietism, that's a theological word. That's the word we should be using because that'll help, okay? Because pietism is everywhere in the church. Remember how I said before, there's no safe denomination. The Lord is saving his people throughout all time, throughout all lands. We have pretty much covered the earth with the gospel, which is so wonderful. I have some friends now that are from Africa that have an incredibly wonderful church there, and they're coming to America to evangelize us. That's interesting. So pietism is the enemy of the gospel, because pietism at its core, you know, if you study what is it, how does it work, is a problem for Christians because of one thing, actually. The Lord has created all men, and he says in his holy word that the law of God is written on the hearts of all men, even the bad guys that don't seem like they have that there, right? They've suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, that kind of thing. But no, we have the law in our hearts, okay? And that's the Ten Commandments, and that's what tells anybody on this planet, you know, this is right, that's wrong, and they develop their own version of it, but it's there. Now, what mankind doesn't have written on their hearts is the gospel. That is the good news of how the Lord saves his people from his wrath to come, how he has sent his son to pay the price for our treason against a creator God, who is the great king of all creation, right? That's not on our hearts. That's why the church has been commissioned to share that message. It's an announcement. It's not an instruction. It's like on the battlefield, when one army was winning over another, they would send a messenger into town to say, hey, we're winning. You know, they'd send the good news into the town and just say, you know, our army is winning, right? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has won everything for us. He died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again on the third day to accomplish regeneration for all dead souls in this world under the curse of the law. Okay, so there's the law and the gospel. And this pietism thing is an enemy to the gospel because it continues the lie that, well, you haven't done enough. Jesus dying on the cross and rising again is not enough. You better get busy. You know, you better not be able to even make a decision in your life without figuring out, are you doing it right? Are you doing it wrong? And all of this. And so overarching in the entire message of the entire Bible, we see this dichotomy, you know, the law and the gospel. The law has to, we have to have the law in our hearts as humans so we even know what's good and bad, because we are so depraved. Our fall from grace is so complete, okay? So big. But when the Lord brings the gospel, that is the news from outside of us that we don't have in ourselves naturally. That's why we fight it, and, you know, that's why there's so much trouble, right? But that's why it's good news, and it's important that the church, that is the institution that the Lord has put on this planet to bring his message of mercy to sinners. And that is the ingredient that actually causes the most profound miracle on this planet. It gives life to dead sinners. And that's where the resurrection really happens. Instead of in charismania, they're trying to run around and raise somebody's pet dog from the dead or whatever, you know. it's always an imitation. See, the enemy is always imitating what the truth is. And I sort of say it's a cheap knockoff of the real thing, right?
Yeah. It's not even a good knockoff, right? Because in these movements, right, the signs and the wonders, the miracles, that actually has become the deity in these movements.
Yeah, it is. And that's why the Bible speaks so very harshly. I mean, the Lord himself warns. He says, it's an evil generation who looks for a sign. You know, faith comes by hearing, not by seeing, and all of that. I mean, if you read your Bible and read it in context, you'll be okay. Because even if you're poisoned by this pietism, like many folks who've come out of it have been, I've been encouraged to read these testimonies of people who say, wow, I was caught in this terrible cult for 25 years, and I started reading through the letter of Romans in the New Testament. See, the Word of God is powerful like a sword, and that's why I think the Lord is so strong about warning us against signs, because I've never seen John Wimber teach a Bible study, ever. I mean, here's what I mean by that. I don't want everybody freaking out. No, I have gone through theological classes this last 30 years where we took 4 years to go through the letter to the Romans. 4 years to study it deeply. That's discipleship. Okay, and that's what I mean. Studying the Word of God in context and with intention to understand what the Scripture says, not what it can do for me. You know, I need more money, so I got to find all the passages that are going to make me wealthy or whatever. There's a difference there. And that's what I hope we all continue to remember, because we're all vulnerable. You know, none of us can walk. I mean, Paul says, don't get very full of yourselves, or, you know, you could get pruned off the grapevine.
Yeah.
So we are to be dependent on the Word of God, because Jesus is the Word. That's why it says in the Scripture, He is the Word of Christ, right?
Right.
And I feel so safe in remembering that, because there's so much noise out there. Everybody's saying something. And I have to say this, this whole ideology about an army, right? And you've got the army of what the shepherding movement was, and now we have these people who think they're a Christian nationalist army going to take over the world, whatever. There's always going to be somebody out there claiming this army thing. Well, I'd rather look at what the Lord says about His army, because He is with us this moment, and there will come a time when He will reveal what's really going on. So I'm excited about that, but stay away from the signs and wonders, because that's sort of like a beginning Christian disciple thing everyone should learn. You know, the faith comes by hearing, and you come as you are, you know. So pietism is what we're looking at. Legalism is the same, you know, very similar. People will accuse Christians like me of, oh, you're antinomian, you don't believe in the law because we're so free to obey the Lord. And it's like, no, that's a misunderstanding. No, the reason I'm free to obey the Lord is because I very well understand the guilt that I have and the grace that I've been given, which blows me away and makes me grateful. And then I am free to do what I do in my life because the Lord is governing me. You know, I belong to Him. And so I hope that the pain from the shepherding movement can really be used to teach people who the true shepherd is. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
So the last topic that I'll bring up is accountability. It, as history has repeated itself again and again, one of the problems with the shepherding movement is who holds the shepherds accountable, right? And whenever you have that type of leadership, the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, these guys have literally become a mediator in these movements. Now, mm-hmm. in today's world, in the NAR, again, it's the same similar structure. You have the apostles who are your mediator between God and man, but in some cases, just your mediator for cheap tricks. I was talking to this one guy, and the I didn't even know they were still doing this, but the thing where William Branham would guess the names and addresses, and they would, you know.
Oh, my God.
They're doing it like left and right in these places still today.
Yeah, that's like, that sounds like one of those cocktail party tricks where somebody, you know, they hire a magician who's doing, you know how they go around the room and they, you know, ask guests, you know, can I tell your fortune or whatever?
Yeah.
They do that. Well, you heard about the hula worship over at Saddleback.
Oh, no, I didn't hear that.
Oh, anybody can Google this. They still have it. You know how, here's the thing. Since they're a purpose church, they want to have a smorgasbord of lots of different kinds of worship to please everybody. And remember how I said they also have a menu of all these self-help classes, you know? Well, they have a hula worship. Look it up. Just Google hula worship, Saddleback, you know? And they just love it. They think it's wonderful. They think it's a artistic ministry to the Lord. And now my question is, gee, I'm sort of a mythology student, and I know about the false gods. You know, the god of the volcano in Hawaii is Pele. That's what hula is all about. And by the way, I love looking at hula. I mean, when you go to a luau and you have hula dancers and you're eating that wonderful barbecued pork or whatever, you know, it's a cultural experience, isn't it? but to have hula worship in a Christian church.
I can't believe we're even having to say this on a podcast. This is right. Not where it's, you do this.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, Paul says it again. I have to get back to Paul. He talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols, right? Because everybody in the church were worried about that because you had a lot of that in that culture, right? And he basically says, hey, if it doesn't bother your conscience, go ahead and order barbecue. Doesn't matter if it's good barbecue.
Yeah.
You know, that's why I said, if you want to go to a luau and have a wonderful meal of barbecued pork, which is delicious, by the way, I've been to Hawaii, and we had hula dancers, and they have the knife dancers and the torch dancers. That's a dinner party. That's not going to send me to hell if I go there, even if I have an adult beverage, right? But this bringing, importing these things into the church in order to appease sinners, you know, people, all people are sinners, right? And that was the big problem with Rick Warren. The man is apostate. You know, we certainly know now, if we ever doubted it. I mean, the hula worship, you think, would be a big signal. I've been over at that church years ago, and I thought, you know, I don't know about those hula dancers. I don't think I'm coming back here. Yeah.
Yeah. It's hard to believe that we have entered a world where this is actually becoming the norm. All of these weird things that you see in the churches. And to the extent, now you're seeing, and I'm not going to go too deep with this because we'll get all kinds of hate mail, but you can see it extending all the way from the religious scene into the political scene. Once it gets there, imagine where all it's going to go after that. So this has been a problem.
Well, dare we say, you know, I don't want to get into it, but dare we say we now see Paula White, who is the head of the religion department for the White House.
Yeah.
That, I mean, right there is like, uh-oh. Anyway, it is what it is. not going to chase that down. But, you know, I'm excited because, see, the Lord has talked about the time in which he will help his people. And we're in that time for certain now. I mean, 20 years ago, maybe not so much. But I see things that are so consistent with what the scripture describes. And if you want, I'd like to read what the scripture says to the church about the false teachers in the church. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read the whole thing. It says, okay, and this is Paul who has trained Timothy, a new pastor, and he's talking about the godlessness in the last days. And so he's talking about in the church. Okay. So he says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, okay, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women that are burdened with sin, and they're led astray by various passions, always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my practice, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I have endured. Yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And knowing that, I don't know how a true believer in Christ could ever get snookered by someone telling them they don't have enough of the Holy Spirit.
The problem is the Bible has no longer became important. The signs, the wonders, the feels, all of this chain reaction of events that we've been talking about, all of this led to what we see today. And it's fascinating to me and scary all at the same time. But thank you for helping me to detangle this.
Well, we'll hang together there, John. It's an exciting time. It's also a terrible time. Isn't there a book about that? It was the worst of times. It was the best of times.
I think I've heard that somewhere.
Yeah. But thank you for being my friend and being out there for people who are learning more about this. And I pray that they will find their comfort zone with our Lord himself.
Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.